Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. I'm reading verses 1 to 14. Genesis chapter 17, reading verses 1 to 14. And hear now the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised man who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we read these passages from the Old Testament, and I know that sometimes it might be disconcerting. And so, you know, we have to remember that this was God speaking, and we should never be embarrassed or ashamed about what God is saying here. We also know this, that God never changes. He is always the same. Annie and I were driving in this morning, and there's a church on our way, and it's one of those churches that has the signs out in front, you know, and it changes the signs from time to time. And this time it had to do with the time change. And the sign said, time changes, but God never does. I thought, you know, that's very interesting because that's the truth. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There's a continuity that moves all the way through. And when God makes his covenant with mankind, with his people, it's an eternal covenant. It doesn't change over time. It's always, always the same. You know, there's a frequent question that we're asked all the time, and that is, you know, if the Bible is the truth, how come there are so many denominations? How come there are Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Nazarenes and all these other denominations? How come if there's one truth and the truth is God's word, why are they so many different denominations? And the truth is because people will look at the same truth and they will have different understandings of that truth. It doesn't make one right and the other one wrong, but they'll see things differently. And as they see these things differently, they proclaim what they know to be the truth. It's almost like looking at a diamond under a light, and diamonds flash different colors, and somebody will say, well, that's a blue diamond. Somebody else will look at it and they say, no, that has red in it, that's orange. And they'll see it differently. But it's all the same diamond. You know, the early church ran into the same situation where people were coming up with different understandings. They all saw the same thing. They were all witnesses to Jesus and his ministry, and yet they would come back and they would tell things a little differently. That's why we have four gospel accounts and not one. So they see things a little bit differently. And the Apostle Paul wrote this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13. He says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And Paul was just making reference to the fact that people were coming up with different understandings as they looked at the scripture. But the point that he was making is, are we not all of one? Are we not all of Christ, those people who are surrendered to him and calling on his name? There's probably nothing that separates us as Protestant believers as the issue of baptism. Probably second would be the Lord's second coming. What's going to happen? How's all that going to play out? These two areas are probably the most controversial within the body of Christ among evangelical Christians. You know, this issue of baptism, we recognize, kind of falls into two different categories. What we may call believer's baptism. And believer's baptism, which is taught by many, many churches here, basically says that baptism is a sign of faith. It should only be administered after you receive Christ. And we would say, we agree. We totally agree that that's true. However, there's also covenant baptism. And it, rather than a sign of faith, we believe it's a sign of the covenant that we make with God. And as a result, that covenant, the promise of the covenant, is not only for the individual making the covenant, but also for his household, also for his children. That's why, as Presbyterians, we baptize children. It's not because we think they believe. We never believe that because somebody is baptized that they're immediately saved. That's not true at all. And anybody that understands the covenant with God would say that's not true. And that's why even as we baptize children, we know that a point comes in time when they have to make their own profession of faith in Jesus. And then what took place when they were a child all of a sudden is put into action for them. It's the covenant. We believe that those professing faith should be baptized, but that opens up the door, not just for them, but for their family. And probably the best example that we have of that is the passage that we read this morning. And that is that God went to Abraham, and by the way, it started out, his name was Abram, and Abram, literally translated, means exalted father. And it's a reference to God Almighty, Abram. But then God said, "No, I'm going to change your name. Now your name's going to be Abraham. And Abraham means father of many. I'm going to change your name. And in that, I'm going to make covenant with you." Do you remember, we've been looking at covenant week by week, and we know that the covenant promise that God made, even back here, and we can see it in the passage that I read, that is, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And that is, if we claim God to be our Father, then we also make a promise to him that we will be his people. We will follow what he says. We will be obedient to him in our lives, in the things that we do, things that we say. In many ways, the covenant is a contract that we make with God. And you know, if you've bought a house or you buy a car or whatever, you've got to sit there and they go through the contract and you have to initial sections and then you have to sign your name on the dotted line. And that's exactly what God wanted his people to do. I want you to sign your name to this contract that you're promising me. You're not going to be self-styled. You're not going to go off and say, "Well, God, I know you want this, but I'm going to do that. How about if I just do this? Is that okay?" God said, "I've already made my contract with you. I've already made my covenant with you." Jesus put it this way: "If you love me, obey me." Very simple. If you love me, obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. And you know, just like we have to sign a contract with God. We have to sign a contract when we buy a house, when we buy a car, whatever we purchase. There's also a physical sign that God requires when we make covenant with him. God made covenant with Abraham and gave him a sign, and that sign was the sign of circumcision. It was a sign that God demanded. In verse 10 of what we just read this morning, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, it says this, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." That's what God demanded. We might say, "What? Why would God command that? Why would he demand?" Well, that's up to God. That's what he wanted. That was signing on the dotted line for God. I think it probably rooted out all those people that were flippant about their relationship with God. You know, but the interesting thing is that he said that this would be the sign of his covenant. That's there in verse 11. He said, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." That's what God demanded. That's what he wanted. That was the signature that he wanted. And this was the sign of the old covenant that lasted all the way up until the time of Jesus. This is what the Jews understood they were required to do. On the eighth day, they would take their children, their sons, to be circumcised. And they followed that all the way up until the time of Jesus. Truth is, the Jews still follow that today. They still believe that that's God's command, and they do it. But you see, over time, God, through his series of expanding covenants, God made covenant with Abraham, and then it was expanded to David, and then he continued to expand this covenant right up until we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "And I will make a new covenant with you." This is going to be new. And by the way, this is roughly 500 to 600 years before the birth of Jesus. But he said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And he speaks about that. The interesting thing is that when he uses the term new covenant, the word there, the Hebrew word, is not brand new. In other words, I'm going to do away with everything that came before, and now this is going to be brand new. That's not what he was saying. He used the same word that's used for new moon. In other words, every month God doesn't recreate the moon. Rather, he takes what's already there, he builds on what has come before, and that the moon then becomes the new moon for us. It's the same word that's used for new covenant. In other words, we don't dismiss everything that came before as if it doesn't count anymore, as if it's of no use anymore. No, we take all that and we build on it. We take that covenant and we build on it into the new covenant that God gives us. And the thing about this new covenant is that we're told in the book of Hebrews, this is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And he says this, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So it's not that he did away with the old, he built on it and made it better. That means that we don't throw everything out, but we look at it, take the value of it, and let it take us forward. So with this new covenant, God also gave a new sign. In other words, he no longer demanded the circumcision of the males. Now he gave us baptism. He gave us the sign of baptism as the sign of the covenant. Well, why would that be better? Well, probably one big reason that it's better is that the Old Testament circumcision could only be given to males. Baptism is given to males and females. It's given to all of God's children. And again, this is part of God updating. He's giving something better. He's not throwing away the old because that had value, but he's building on it. Now he's giving us something better. However, just like circumcision, it's required. God required it of those that were making covenant with him. I can't tell you how many people I've run into that say, no, I never got around to being baptized. No, I don't like the idea. It's too embarrassing for me to stand in front of people and have water put on me. I don't know. You know, I just don't like that. No, it's a command. And if you don't believe that, see what happened when the wife of Moses refused to have her sons circumcised. And Moses let it go for a while, and then God took him aside and said, Moses, either you do this or I'm going to kill you. Moses said, bring them to me. It's time. And his wife, whose name was Zipporah, said, your God is a bloody God. It's what God required. And he finally put the fire to Moses' feet and said, do it now. It's required. And I believe that we are required in Scripture as believers, when you make faith with Jesus, when you come to him and you say, God, I want to make covenant with you, you need to be baptized. That's comparable to the signature on the contract that you're making, the covenant that you're making with God. It was also a step of obedience. So what is this baptism? I mean, all of us have our idea about baptism. You know, baptism is a symbol of our relationship with Christ. There isn't anything magical about baptism. Nothing magical about it. People that think that, you know, well, this person is getting close to death, we need to baptize them. Well, wait a minute. That's not the point of baptism. Baptism is signing the signature with God that I'm going to be your people. You're going to be my God and I'll be your people. It's a public statement that we no longer belong to this world, but now we belong to God's kingdom. We're no longer under the rule and reign of this world. Now we're trusting in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. You see, and that's why when Peter spoke to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. So what's required in baptism? Basically, two things are required in baptism. The first one is faith. There has to be faith involved for an individual to be baptized. And you know, the truth is there are some today that say, you know, I was baptized with a baby, but I don't even know if that church professed faith in Jesus. And people have doubts about that. And I think that's something that we consider. As a session, we've had people come to us and say, well, you know, I don't feel good about this. I don't know if this is valid or not, because I'm not sure that there was faith. I was too young to have faith, and I don't know if the people that baptized me really had faith in the Lord. So faith is required. That's part of it. The other is water. The faith and also water. And of course, this is an area of great controversy. There are those that will look at the word baptize and they say, well, that's the Greek word baptizo. And if you look it up, baptizo means to immerse or to dunk. The truth of the matter is, it's not the amount of water. It's the application of water symbolically. When I was a pastor in another church in Alabama, I had a family that came to me, and they were coming out of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, of course, believes in immersion, but they also believe that only a Church of Christ pastor can baptize them. And so for them to come for baptism and to bring their children, that was something else. And so we did that baptism, but the day of the baptism, the father came in and he had something behind his back, and he walked up to me and he handed me a lawn sprinkler. And he said, I just wanted to make sure my kids got really wet. He was a character. But water signifies the cleansing of redemption. And the amount of water isn't the important thing. It's the application of the water symbolically. that we believe that this is the washing of regeneration. It's the cleansing of the sin. And of course, only the blood of Jesus can do that. But that's what we're trusting in. And the water is symbolic of that cleansing. So we need to have faith that we need to have water. And again, remember, it's not a magical formula. This doesn't guarantee anything. This is an attitude of the heart as we come before the Lord. So the question always comes up, well, then why should I be baptized? What's the big deal? First of all, it is a personal confirmation of our covenant with God. We're making it publicly. I publicly admit to all of you that I'm coming out of this world and I'm giving myself to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's an obedience to his command. And again, that's what Peter told the crowd. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So who should be baptized then? Well, of course, we know the believers, people that are coming to the Lord and they're saying, I don't want to live the old life anymore. I want to live for you, Jesus. Certainly, they should be baptized. Receive that sign. Sign on the dotted line with the Lord. You know, we're proud to be a part of God's kingdom. We're not ashamed to do it. We're proud to be members of his family. It's also a celebration. Today is a celebration. It's a celebration of new life in Christ. Leaving the old behind, walking new. Believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then Peter goes on. And he says this, for the promise is for you. This is in verse 39, Acts 2:39. He says, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise is for you and your children. Now, I want you to remember when Peter said that, he was speaking to Jews that were from all over the empire. When he said, for the promise, he's talking about the covenant. They all knew that. They understood it. He said, it's for you and for your children. He just said, repent and be baptized. The promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. Now, you have to understand the Jewish mentality right here. To the Jewish father, who for the most part was the priest over his own family, the Jewish father, when he looked at his family, he felt responsibility for them and for their well-being before the Lord. And under the old covenant, he knew that on the eighth day, he would take his sons to be circumcised. Okay? And he knew that they would then be in God's covenant. Well, that would be great. But when this came along and they said, well, now, rather than circumcision, now you need to be baptized. Okay, I'll be baptized. And the first question he'd ask is, well, what about my children? My children were covered. My sons were covered under the old covenant. They received circumcision. They got the covenant sign. Well, what about this new covenant? You see, and if they were told, well, you see, you have to wait until they're of an age of accountability and until they have their own life and their own experiences. And then when they profess faith, then they can too can be baptized and receive the sign of the covenant. And the Jewish father would say, well, that's not a better covenant. That's worse. See, but that's not what was being said. When Peter said, for the promise is for you and your children, he was including them in the covenant. And as a result, they should receive the covenant sign. I know there are a lot of people that disagree with this, and a lot of people that don't believe that this is what God desires or God demands. But I think as we look at this thing and we understand, this is what baptism is all about. It's not a complete break from the Old Testament. Now, this is something brand new. No, it's not. It's a continuation of God's covenant. New sign, a better sign. Now it can be given to male and female, but it still can be given to the children. Now, here's some of the objections. The objections say, well, you think that if you baptize children that they're automatically saved. No, we don't. Never. I don't know of any Reformed church that believes that. I know that there are some churches like the Roman Catholic Church that believe that there are seven different sacraments. And if you go through all seven of those sacraments, beginning with baptism and ending with the last rites, that you're automatically saved. The Bible never teaches that. Never. We believe that when we make covenant with God for our children, we give them the covenant sign of baptism, that we have every reason to believe that if we keep covenant with God, that God will lead our children and love them and bring them into salvation in his own way, in his own time. But there are no guarantees. We don't have guarantees of that. And people say, well, if you baptize children and then they grow up and they leave the Lord, they just go off on their own and deny God. You've just disgraced God by baptizing somebody that never came to faith. Those who hold the believer's baptism, how many of those people that they're baptizing end up walking away from God? Did they waste those baptisms? You see, that's not the point. The point is that we're making covenant with God, that parents are making covenant with God. I promise you, God, that I will raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we keep this covenant with God, we have every reason to believe that God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring our children to himself. But it's no guarantee. We can't guarantee. And you know, in Scripture, we also have references to what are called household baptisms. We have, in Acts chapter 16, there are two references to household baptisms. Now, one of them is Lydia, the seller of purple. And it says that Lydia was a believer. She believed in Christ. And by the way, the seller of purple was a very prominent area. She was a very wealthy woman. But she was a believer. And after she heard the testimony of faith in Christ, it says that she was baptized along with her whole household. And people will say, well, you know, probably everybody in her household was of an age of accountability, and every one of them professed their own faith in Jesus, but we don't know that. We don't know that. It's not said in Scripture, because that wasn't a requirement. Also, the Philippian jailer, the very same thing. When Paul and Silas were let out of prison, he was totally distressed, and he said, now they're going to put me to death because you're escaping. They said, we're not going to escape. We're right here. And they went home and they witnessed to him, and he professed faith in Jesus, and he and his whole household were baptized. It never says that each one individually believed. It doesn't say that because it didn't have to. We have to remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Father is eternal. He never changes. And his desire is to bless us as we make covenant with him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a very exciting thing. And we hold it up forever. You know, there are very few times in the years that I've been a pastor, and I became a pastor in 1974. So you can kind of figure that out as far as how long ago it was, 1974. But during that period of time, I've probably only been a part of maybe one or two what I would call household baptisms, where the mother and father and children were all baptized. Today, we're going to have that opportunity. We're going to have Ian and Tori. They're going to bring Eloise with them. And we're going to see them make a confession of faith in Jesus as their Lord. We're going to see them receive the sacrament of baptism. And then we're going to question them, ask them questions about Eloise. And as they respond, then we're going to give the covenant sign to Eloise as a child of the covenant. That's who she is. So at this time, I would like to ask our elders to come forward. I would like to ask the Thompsons to come forward and, of course, bring Eloise with them. And if you would,